So good morning, everyone. Today's video will be taken from Mark 10 and verse 35 to 45, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus said, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us what we've asked. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. 38. Then Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? 39. They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized. With you you will be baptized. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and not my left is not mine to give, but it is for those from whom it is prepared. 41. When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles' Lord is over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. 43. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. 44. And whosoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life and ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gold. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. And so from Barbados and Nigeria to Germany, and we're going to go to Jörg, who today is going to bring our message to us. Thank you, Jörg.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a shame we cannot be more interactive, but I'll start with a question anyway. How did you feel when you heard verse 35? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, my first reaction was, what a cheek! Who do they think they are? Which then made me think, well, who actually are James and John? And we can unearth quite some interesting details from the New Testament. Firstly, and following on from last week, they were fishermen who became fishers of men. Secondly, they were among the 12 initially appointed apostles. And thirdly, Jesus called them sons of thunder. So they were not your meek and mild hallelujah chorus singers, but they had explosive, impetuous temperaments. Probably the sort of people who kind of go ahead, act, and then think afterwards. We see that, for example, when Jesus was heading up for Jerusalem and the Samaritans refused them hospitality. Now, in those days, that was an outrageous insult because hospitality was a social obligation. So how did James and John react? Remember, you know, fiery type of people. They said in Luke 9:45, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? So much for grace and mercy, huh? And what made James and John think in the first place that they had authority to call down fire from heaven? What made them think they had the authority to do that? Clearly, James and John were not super saints, but saved sinners. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose these two? I mean, did he make a mistake? Maybe he chose them deliberately to emphasize their humanity so that we would not idolize the apostles. And fourth, in addition, James and John attended special occasions. Only these three went in with Jesus to witness the resurrection of Jairus' dead daughter. That's in Matthew 9, if you want to write it down. Only those three experienced the transfiguration. You find that in Luke 9. And only those three were asked by Jesus to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, which you find in Matthew 26. So in today's language, we would say that they formed some sort of inner circle, those three. And with that in mind, the initial request that James and John asked that Jesus should do whatever they wanted is maybe not that cheeky, but humanly understandable. They must have felt pretty special. Now, what I find amazing is, though, that Jesus doesn't reject their demand immediately and says, "What planet are you living on?" But he encourages them to spell out what they want. And they say this in verse 37, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And the key to this is the word that is translated as glory, which in Greek is doxa. And apart from glory or splendor, you could also translate this as honor. And that links in very, very well with sitting to the right and to the left of a person of authority, because they were the positions of honor. And honor is a concept that is largely forgotten or not important in the West anymore, but was hugely important back then. So James and John desired the greatest position of recognition. And at this point, I'm sure Jesus' heart must have sunk, because shortly beforehand, he had already explained true greatness. In Mark 9, Jesus told the disciples, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Well, the disciples, they just didn't get it, did they? I mean, how come they were looking at the kingdom with such earthly eyes and not spiritual eyes? How come they didn't understand? They were following Jesus, literally. Well, would you have understood? Try and put yourself into their shoes, or rather sandals. Yeah? It's easy to judge, and it's far more difficult to try and understand where people are coming from and why they make what decisions. Isn't it fantastic that Jesus is patient with us? And should we therefore not be patient with one another too? I would think so. The disciples saw the kingdom established by the Messiah in very human terms. Primarily, get rid of these hated Romans and Jesus as the new king here on earth. They had not understood that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom would be established through suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. And this is why Jesus talks about the cup and the baptism. And James and John would have immediately understood what he was alluding to. We, however, find it a bit more difficult to understand what these things are standing for. Sorry about this. The cup represented the portion which God allots, and here, an adverse experience. Do you remember what Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. In other words, may this horrible experience go away. And baptism was used as a well-known reference to calamities and affliction with which one is quite overwhelmed. So when Jesus says in verse 39, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, he foretells his disciples that they would indeed suffer while they get involved in extending his kingdom. And that is true today as well. If you are involved in extending God's kingdom, you will get it in the neck. Fabulous, isn't it? You wake up every morning and you think, I want to be involved in extending God's kingdom. Yeah, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. I'm going to get it in the neck. Yeah. Now, you don't think that, but that's the reality. That is the truth. That's what it is. There's no way around it. And by the way, here in the West, more often than not, Satan is trying to rip churches apart from within, not through outside pressure, how it is often happening in other parts of the world. And this is why we need to learn to look out for one another and bear with one another so that we stay united. Now, good luck to all those who need to bear with this cool, restrained, and reserved German. Come on, church! Let's all be on fire, fishers of men! Yeah, thank you for that bouquet of flower with all that fiery image. Yeah, fits in very nicely, although you didn't know I'm going to say this. Truly great in God's eyes is someone who offers humble service. Jesus is the prime example of a servant because he did not come as a master whose every personal whim was to be catered for by dutiful servants, but in verse 45 it says, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in Greek, the word ransom was often used for money paid for the release of slaves. We're again quite topical here today. And I, as a linguist, get really, really excited about this. Look how rich the language is. One life can free many from slavery, the slavery of sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fantastic? And the people would have understood this immediately and would have understood the richness of the language. Servanthood is the reversal of what the world tells us. They say, get promoted, gain a higher status, have more power, earn more money, and you will be a happy, clappy chappy. Will you? I don't think so. I don't think so. The Bible tells us if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. We are not supposed to be concerned about self-seeking. Servanthood is about empowering others, giving somebody a lift to church so that this person doesn't miss out on fellowship. Teaching the children so that they learn about God and give the parents a break and allow them to attend the service. Pray with somebody to lift a burden and so on and so forth. There are so many things. And fear not, one day we will have the ministry fair, which will give you the opportunity to find out how we can serve best. Also, a servant accepts his or her calling and does not try to be someone else. What if I had my heart set on singing in the worship group? Now, those of you who know me think this is the greatest joke ever. I mean, I can hear them roaring with laughter next door, the rest of my family. Because back in the days in Germany, when I was in a home group, the worship leader in the home group had to stop playing his guitar because I sang so much out of tune. It was just awful, just absolutely terrible. And then one day he said to me, Jörg, the Lord has done a miracle. And I said, "Wow, what's that, man?" And he said, "You can hold a tune." Now, if I now thought that because of this miracle, God is calling me to somehow be involved in worship, I would be seriously deluding myself and waste an awful lot of time for myself and a lot of other people as well. If I was banging on the door and they say, like, "God did this miracle, surely I should not be part of the worship band." I'm like, no, no. So don't hanker after something that is not you. Live out your God-given DNA expressed through your natural and spiritual gifts. I keep banging on about these gifts. If you don't use them, you're depriving the church, and you're probably going to not be doing really what God wants you to do. But we'll work on that in the future. Don't worry. We'll sort this all out. And we should also be servants who are not concerned about our recognition within the church. I personally find it sometimes quite distressing that the more visible and public gifts are sometimes considered greater gifts. Sometimes they're even seen as some sort of weird promotion. And this goes completely against the picture of the body of Christ, where every part is needed for the proper functioning of the body. Everybody is needed. Everybody. And I shall leave you with one last picture. Can you imagine a church where there are so many volunteers wanting to serve tea or coffee at the end of the service that a holy competition is breaking out? "It surely is my turn to serve today." "No, you did it 2 weeks ago. I wrote it down in my notebook." "No, no, 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 no. I want to serve today. I want to give people the biggest smiles ever so they can enjoy their tea and coffee and taste how good the Lord is," and so on and so forth. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be fantastic that we have so many people vying to do wonderful things in our church so that we are a vibrant, attractive community where people want to come and join? So let's pray. Let's accept each other as saved sinners and bear with one another in unity. Let us grow in our understanding of true selfless service that empowers others to be all they should be. Amen.
Thank you, Jörg, for that, and a very passionate message as always from Jörg, and we really appreciate your ministry. Thank you for sharing that with us. We're going to go from Germany to Ireland, and Jenny Smith is going to lead us now in a time of prayer. Thank you, Jenny.
Done.
Thank you.
Morning, everybody. Okay, so we come to our time of prayer, and so much to bring before the Lord. But Psalm 86 verse 15 says that the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, full of love and faithfulness. We, on the other hand, are poor and needy. And this morning we're going to bring our needs, those of the world, our country and our church, to him now. So let us pray. We pray, Lord, for the unrest and anger amongst the peoples of the world, the distrust of people one for another, the need felt for every person to matter. We thank you, Lord, that every person matters to you, regardless of nationality, creed, or colour. Help us to keep that truth always before us. We pray for those countries in the world still in the ravages of the coronavirus and whose health care systems are in danger of not coping. And we pray especially for miracles in the refugee camps across the world. Here in our country, Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders as they try to guide us through this time of COVID-19. As well as the unrest in our cities happening over the past few weeks. We pray for people all over Britain experiencing loss. not just the loss of loved ones, but the loss of freedom to live as they used to. Loss of plans, loss of work. And in particular, we pray for children and teenagers throughout the land, not being able to be at school, to learn and be with friends. And we pray for those with difficulties at being confined to home. We pray for those that know about them and look after them. And this is the time of the third anniversary of the Grenville Tower fire. And we pray, Lord, for those today who lost friends and relatives. We pray for all of those who survived and were affected. We pray for the community, and we ask you to comfort them and give them hope. And Lord, we ask for wisdom for this situation to be resolved and for all the potential dangers in buildings like this to be sorted out. We thank you for long marriages, as there have been several examples of in the past few weeks. Lord, we thank you for marriage. We thank you that you are the center for many of us of our marriages. And Father, we pray that these marriages would be examples to other people in the community where we live, where marriage is now seen to be something you can take or leave. We pray for those recovering from illness. We pray for others in need, not known to us. Help us, Lord, at this difficult time to keep close to you and to know your compassion and your faithfulness. Amen.